right on where we're going to be. Before we start, let's just bow our hearts before the Lord. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. We've come this morning to worship you, and we open our heart for you to teach us how to worship and to pray. We thank you for the glory of music, that we can lift our praise with our voices unto you. We thank you that we can pray and worship you, talk with you, and that you hear us. Now, Father, be lifted up this morning. If I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself. And women, we pray, God, that we would be drawn to you this morning. May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus Christ, our focus. Yesterday we talked about the word of his grace and how God uses it to change our life, and a means of laying hold of his grace. And I trust you had some good discussion in your discussion groups, how practically you work that out more so that you can get a handle on that for your life and make that workable. I thank God that I bet I use that kind of a pattern, building forms and looking to God to fill it with his grace every day, especially in the area of my thought life and this area. I have to do it every day, not once, many times a day, and in other areas as well. Today, it's still grace. The focus is Jesus Christ. Only today, we're at the throne of grace. Yesterday was the word of his grace. Today is the throne of grace. And we want to be talking about this morning praise and worship, strategic to the perspective of faith. I don't know about you, but perspective is one tough thing for me to keep. I lose perspective all the time. Just seeing things in their proper order. God being exalted and seeing his greatness and who he is. It just seems like the world around me comes flooding in and everything becomes bigger than God. I am continually harassed by the tyranny of the urgent, and circumstances come crashing in on me and I lose perspective. And probably the most important perspective that we can have is keeping the person of God clear and all his wonderful greatness and who he is. This is probably the most important thing of all. I really feel that praise and worship is strategic to the perspective of faith. In June of 1985, we had a home leave from the Middle East, came back, and it was very stressful. We just put our daughter in college. That was about 8 years ago. She's out now and in her profession, but I remember taking her to college. That was tough. And my dad had died, and we settled his estate and had just put our son in boarding school. I said I would never do that. We won't put our kids in boarding school. Then all the schools collapsed in Beirut, and there was no school. We put them in boarding school. Don't ever say you won't do it. You do it. We were visiting different ones who were interested in the work. I had a research project. And then I was kind of interim pastoring a congregation in Reno, Nevada at the same time. And you say, well, you should have been stressed out of your mind. Marilyn said to me, can't we change something? Can't we make some changes in our situations? And you know, many times we just can't. With the obligations we have and everything, we always can't change things. But we can change the way we think and the way we see. And that's perspective. And many times, as I can see God in the middle of something, that's all I need. Because then everything else begins to fall into place. We were on that trip, and I was in Fort Wayne at a friend's house. And he had a book lying on the table. And I picked it up. And the name of the book, many of you may be very familiar with it, was The Hallelujah Factor by Taylor. And my eyes fell on to this statement. No exercise will result in more healing physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually than that of studying and practicing praise. Wow! I thought, I need this. And I got the book. I began to read it. And little did I realize that this was, for me, a launch of a lifetime of beginning a lifelong pursuit of study and the practice of praise. And I'm very grateful. And this is where we're going to focus this morning, on praise at the throne of grace. Why is it strategic to perspective? Because first of all, it's God-centered and not man-centered. William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury, said, both for perplexity, boy, that's hard to see, and for dulled conscience, the remedy is the same, sincere and spiritual worship. For worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of the conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose, and all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin. Yes, worship in spirit and in truth is the way to the solution of perplexity and to the liberation from sin. An Englishman would have to write that. Because, I mean, wow, how they handle the English language, huh? But I was, that made sense to me. Psalm 100, verse 4. It says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise Him. I think we're good at entering the gates. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now He says, come in, Father. Come into my courts and praise my name. Praise who I am, my worth to you. Worth-ship. Worship. I have a friend who was on the English stage. She was here at the Glen for a while, Elizabeth Ann Horsford. The years we were here at summer conferences, that was in the dark ages, back in 1962 to 64, we did the Hayloft Opera together. And she was off the stage in London and helped a great deal. We used to do it actually up in a barn. And she really helped us put that together. But we were visiting her in England. And she was telling us of a situation that she had a very good girlfriend and liked this girlfriend very much. And when she was little, she would always bring her things. All the time. Bring her things, bring her things, bring her things. And one day, the girlfriend of hers said, you know, I like the things you give me a lot better than I like you. You know, I think sometimes God gets that idea. Thank you, 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 thank you. And we know so little of His worth. We've come into the gate. This morning, let's go into the court. Let's come farther in as we look and worship. Well, worship and praise, I find not self-centered, and therefore, I find it difficult learn. And I'm kind of at a loss. I mean, if a person would say, let's spend an hour worshiping the Lord. What do you say for an hour? Where do I get help on this? And I remember beginning and thinking, now, this Bible is full of wonderful men of God who had strengths. And I thought, whose strength was worship? Of course, David. Huh? And so I went to passages that were praise and adoration, and I remember the first one was 1 Chronicles 29:10 to 13. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom. You are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor are of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in your hand is, and so forth. And I memorized that to help me to learn how to do this. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And memorize that passage. Then 1 Chronicles 16, 8-36. That's a beautiful passage on praise. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Now, what's interesting is that most of the great passages of praise, there's one common denominator. And that is, our God reigns. This you will see consistently. Our God reigns. This is the very foundation and basis of praise. Things are not as they appear to be down here. Our lives and circumstances are not out of control. There is a throne in heaven, and God is on the throne. He reigns. But we're taught reality is what I can see, taste, and feel. That is not reality. The test of reality is that which will last for eternity. That's reality. Paul therefore says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The invisible controls the visible. Heaven is earth's authority. Life is not out of control. I may not understand what's going on, but He's working for my good in His glory and to make me like Himself. And if I don't choose to worship and praise Him in the situations of life, I lose sight of this great perspective, our God reigns. And I need to praise and to worship Him and to see Him high and lifted up. And David felt this so much in Psalm 119:164. He said this, 7 days, seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. I mean, I need this so badly to see God reigning. I can see why David said, seven times a day I praise you. When I get up, breakfast, coffee break, lunch, coffee break, supper, and when I go to bed. Seven times a day. It's a practice. You can get into it. Seven times a day I praise you because I want for myself to know and to keep my eyes focused that you are high and lifted up. Seeing the reality of who He is, the reality of what He has said, rather than being pushed around and buffeted by circumstances, which many times are just appearances. Now, as I worship my reigning Lord, I enthrone Him in my life and situation, calling on Him to act mightily. This is what happens when you worship. When you worship in a situation, you call on Him to act mightily. In some translations, Psalm 22:3 says, God inhabits the praise of His people. It's where God lives. His home address is praise. He's where He's most comfortable in praise. And when we praise God, we involve Him in a very special way. God is everywhere, but not always everywhere manifested. And when I praise and worship, I invite Him into my situation to act mightily, to recognize His power, and to demonstrate this power. And the result is I fall down and worship Him in more praise. Now, the story I'm going to tell you, I don't know that praise was the reason things worked the way they did, but we were so grateful. That summer of 1985, we had a fellow with us who was going to be my administrator, and we worked together, and morning by morning we would wait before the Lord and worship Him and praise Him and thank Him for His person and His word and all that He was going to do in light of the tremendous needs we faced in the Middle East. Marilyn and I then went back, and he was to follow after he was at his sister's wedding. And as he came into the Middle East, I said, Ernie, pray over Psalm 91 as you come in. And that, as you know, is a psalm that says, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say to the Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. And I said, come into the Middle East praying this, Ernie. Stay out of Athens and Rome as you come through, because that's probably least security. And you learn to talk that way, you learn to think that way when you minister out in that part of the world. Well, he couldn't help, but he got his connections right through Rome to Athens and then right out to the Middle East. It was on April the 1st, and it was no April Fool's joke. We were supposed to meet Ernie at the airport, and his plane did not arrive. He did not come in. And we were greatly concerned. We began hearing the news, and a TWA jetliner from Rome to Athens, a bomb under the seat blew a hole through the side of the airline and sucked out three adults and a baby. Ernie was sitting two rows in front of him. He had just laid his Bible down after praying through Psalm 91. And there was a tremendous, they were down about 18,000 feet, a tremendous flash of light and then a deafening noise. And the hole was in the aircraft. They had a Vietnamese fighter pilot. American had been in Vietnam piloting the plane. Thank God. But the hole, the bomb, went right through the side and did not damage any of the controls for the rudder, for the back. Nothing. And he was able to bring it in. And we, that morning, had been praising God for Ernie's coming and inviting Him to manifest Himself mightily on Ernie's behalf. And little did we know how mightily He was going to do it. We had no idea. But we were so grateful that Ernie could be with us. And no matter what happened after he'd been out there in the years, I'd look at him and I'd say, that's all right, because God wanted you here. There was no doubt in my mind. I don't care what happened, Ernie. It was okay. God brought him here. Kind of holy. So I find that as we praise God, we invite Him to demonstrate Himself mightily in the situation that we are in. And most of the time, I find that thanksgiving and worship is a choice. I don't oftentimes feel like doing it. I don't want to do it. And it's even a sacrifice. Because do you know when He wants us to do it? When there is no evidence whatsoever that God is at work. By faith, He wants us to worship and thank Him and invite Him into the situation and believe Him. I love the verse, Psalm 50, verse 23. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me. And he prepares the way as he praises and worship so that I may show him the salvation of God. As you praise and you worship, you prepare the way. You're saying, God, when there's no visible circumstances, when there's nothing, I thank you, Lord. You're going to act according to your word and you're going to act according to your person in your time. That's the part I always miss in your time. But He's going to do it. And He's honored. And it is a sacrifice because there's no visible reason why we should, but we believe God. Life is not out of control. There is one who is in control. And this is the time we need to choose to worship and praise God for who He is and what He has promised, thanking Him, that he will act in accordance to his person and his word at the throne of grace in praise and thanksgiving. We see an illustration of this in 2 Chronicles 20. Familiar passage to you, I'm sure. Jehoshaphat is faced with a real difficult situation. He's got the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Munites, and they're all coming at him, and I think there's some Arabs scattered in there too. A vast army is coming against him, and alarmed. Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20 resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast. And they came together to seek help from the Lord. And the first thing he begins to do is he began to praise God, recognizing his rule and authority in verse 6. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule. Our God reigns over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand. No one can withstand you. Just a joke. He's just kind of adjusting those lenses, isn't he? I mean, you're not changing, but I need to get you in focus here. You know, Lord, I call on you. So he goes through this, and he praises God. Oh, our God, then in verse 12, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this great army. But he begins with praise, and finally, a word comes, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. So in verse 21, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out head of the army. So he takes the choir, what a lousy strategy, and puts them right smack at the head of the army to go out in front of them, you know. And here they are, singing and praising God. And that's what was going to go before them. You know, I don't think we recognize that one of the greatest weapons we have in our arsenal is against the enemy. He cannot stand it because it reminds him what he fell from and the lies that he has perpetuated and that God does reign. And we overcome him with praise, worship, and thanksgiving. And the choir went out in front of the army. And 22, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes. And then they just collected the booty. They came back, and they didn't have to fight. They took up their position of praise and of worship and of thanksgiving. Over on the table this morning, for your devotion sometime this week, there's an outline of principles in praying through problems from the perspective of praise. And you can just meditate on that some morning if you'd like to. I took that right out of this book. It was a great blessing to me. Again, the Hallelujah Factor. And there's a copy of that as you go out the door. You can use it some morning just to sit and think through. You may have a situation that you'd like to run through those steps. Just exactly what Jehoshaphat did. Okay, it's a choice. Now, one of the practical applications to me in the whole area of worship and praise, Psalm 100, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. A practical way for helping us to come into the courts of God, from the gates to the courts, is to get hold of God's name that reveals his person. He has wonderful names to the scriptures. Psalm 8, verse 2, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, for you have set your glory above the heavens. And as we get a hold of God's name, we're able to understand his glorious person. How majestic is your name? How majestic is his name to us? Names are interesting. It's the most prized possession we have. Are you ever flattered and impressed when somebody remembers your name? Whew. They meet you one time and they come up and shake your hand, know your name, and you think, wow, he remembered my name. And then aren't you embarrassed when you meet a person and can't remember their name? You don't even introduce your wife, she stands there. You know, because you can't remember their name, you know. Names are really important, and they're really more than handles. You know, they're kind of extensions of the person. A good name and a reputation are of great value. There are suits in court all the time, every time you pick up a paper, because a person has defamed the reputation or damaged the name. Now, the Old Testament saints made a lot of God's name, a lot. In the Psalms, David mentions the name of God at least 99 times. Psalm 20, verse 1, may the Lord answer you when you're in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. That's interesting. The name of the God of Jacob protect me? How does that happen? It's kind of like something I put on, you know, and I kind of, like a raincoat, protect you. There's something there more to it. We get an understanding as to his nature and his person as we understand his names. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord's a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Jesus made a lot of God's name. In John 17, one of the most intimate passages in the Bible, that we look at the Son between the Father, and he says, I've manifested thy name to the men thou gavest me out of the world. And other translations say, I've manifested you to them. Because it was through the name of God, and he was a visible expression of the invisible God. He lived out this character in person, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I've manifested your name to the men. Elohim, creator. El Shaddai, the one who completely satisfies. Adonai, the one who rules. The word Yahweh, which is translated to us Jehovah, is used more than 6,800 times in the Bible. Now, it's very interesting. Jehovah is not necessarily the correct pronunciation, of course, because Yahweh was so holy, the Jews would come to that word, as you know, and they could not pronounce it. Now, in Arabic, we have little squiggle marks, long ones and short ones and everything else, over our words. And as we read from right to left, it shows us how to pronounce the vowels, because there are no vowels in Arabic. It's all consonants. In Hebrew, it's the same kind of a way. So they take the word Yahweh, and they put the wrong voweling over the top. So when you read it, you say Jehovah. Because Yahweh is too holy to say. But it's really Yahweh. And we can say it, because we're holy. Okay? So, he uses this term more than 6,800 times in the Bible. In Exodus 3, the first time we see this word in relationship, Moses is being called to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he says, you know, as the bird at the bush, he says, who shall I say sent me? And he says, I am. And this basic word, Jehovah or Yahweh, I am. And it's kind of incomplete. And God said, that's okay, because you fill in the blank. Whatever I call you to do, you fill it in. I am what? Whatever you need that I call you to do to get it done, I will be this to you. Fill it in. I'll call you, and then I'll be the great I am to you. And Jesus was that I am, and when he lived, the visible expression of the invisible God, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door. We see later on Abraham and Isaac is obeying the Father, bringing Isaac up on the altar, and we see Yahweh Jireh, or Jehovah Jireh, I am your provider. In other passages, we see Jehovah Rophe, I am your healer. Jehovah Nisi, I am your banner, your victory. And we get a hold of God's person through his name. Over on the table, you will also find a chorus, praise Jehovah. It has all these names. And with it, at the end of each verse, it has where you find the name in the Old Testament. And you can look that up. You can pray over that. You can think about that. And you can even sing it. Praise the name of Jesus. You know that chorus? How many know the chorus, "Praise the name of Jesus"? Let's sing it. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. In Him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus. Jehovah Jireh. Praise Jehovah Jireh. Praise Jehovah Jireh. He's my source. He's my sufficiency. He's my provider. In Him will I trust. Praise Jehovah Jireh. And so forth. And you can take that, and in your quiet time, you can think about those words, His names, and for your day and your situation, you can run into it like a tower. You'll be safe. As you call in His word, He will protect you. We read the scriptures, and the word praise and thanksgiving, they're basically, we see these two words in the English, very generic. It doesn't express the Hebrew expressions of some of these words, some of the color and the flavor and the smell that is different in some of the original language. But God made you to worship more than just in your intellect. He also made you to worship with your emotions. And He desires that we involve the whole person in our worship. And in the verse like Psalm 22:3, God inhabits the praise of His people. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. And the word there for praise is to sing or to laud, to perceive, to be involved in music, especially singing. And I found personally, as I worship in the morning, that singing has put a new depth into my worship. The thing that's helped me is Campus Crusade for Christ has some little tapes on praise and worship. How many have seen those? A few of you have. They're great. I especially like theirs. I don't know why. Because he kind of sings ahead of you and you kind of follow on. And I put those things on my earphones, you know, and I'll wake the family up. They'll say, quiet down. But I am blessed. I am just blessed with the praise songs that just worship the Lord in praise. And I find that what this has done to the worship time is taken kind of a black and white picture, a movie picture, and added color and stereophonic sound to it in my experience, involving my emotions in my worship to the Lord. So I trust you take your praise sheet on the names of God and just get into it and sing some of these verses and meditate and think on those names. As we praise God, we're aligning ourselves with God's eternal plan and purpose. Through the scriptures, we get a glimpse into eternity. We don't see it often, but we occasionally in the Bible, the Lord will pull back the curtain and He'll say, peek, and you'll look in and you'll find out what's going on in eternity, and the curtain closes. And then again, peek, you kind of get a look into it and it closes. In Isaiah, when the dire circumstances that the king died, King Uzziah died, Isaiah got a glimpse of eternity. And it was Isaiah 6:1. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. The train of His robe filled the temple. And He got a peek. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. What's going on? Praise and worship. John hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands of years later, in the book of Revelation, in very dire circumstance, tough situation, the Isle of Patmos, he was finishing up his days there, he was given a glimpse. The Lord pulled back the curtain. Guess what he saw? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the same thing was going on in eternity was when Isaiah died. When we praise and worship God, we're aligning ourselves with His eternal purposes. Let's get at it, because we're going to spend the rest of eternity doing it. So let's get at it now. It will change our perspective. Praise has been going on throughout eternity. Praise is going on throughout eternity. Praise will be going on throughout eternity. God is at home in praise. He inhabits the praise of His people. And when we praise Him, we invite Him to show Himself mightily in our situation. Let's pray. Father, we love You this morning and we worship You. We thank You for who You are. And this morning we want to thank You for the Word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful revelation. We thank You that Your full revelation is in Him. And we praise You this morning that we can know Him and that He lives in our life. And so we'd ask that by the power of Your Spirit, we may see You high and lifted up. And our perspective may be our God reigns. Lord, to invite You into every situation every day, especially some of the difficult things we face. He who sacrifices praise or thank offerings honors Me and prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God, and that we may invite You into the situation in praise and worship. At the throne of grace, thank You, Lord, for allowing us to enter into this relationship with You. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.